Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, and if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and giving him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, for the folks that have been here for the study that the pastor's been doing on the book of Acts, then you know a few things about the folks that are at Philippi. That's coming from chapter 16 of Acts. And Paul went into that city, and when he went in out to the river to find a place of prayer, he found Lydia, the seller of purple, and her household, and they were brought to the Lord. And then later in that chapter, there's a slave girl who's possessed with a spirit of divination. And they remove that spirit of divination, which seems like a really good idea, unless you're one of the owners of the slave that made money off of her abilities. So they're thrown in jail. That is, Paul's thrown in jail with Silas. And there they meet another member of the First Baptist Church of Philippi. And that's the jailer who first beat Paul, put him in stocks, threw him in the center of the deepest, darkest part of that prison, and left him there, and would have left him there until he died. He didn't care until Paul presented Christ to him, and then we have another member of the church of Philippi and his household. And so later, Paul will journey back on the third missionary journey, brief stop, visit these people again, see the transformation that's taken place in that church, see how it's grown. And when he writes this letter, we find that it's grown enough that now they have multiple elders and they got deacons, and they've really expanded themselves from that first church, which was kind of a unique church when you think about it. You have a rich woman, an ex-Roman soldier, probably a military leader, also in charge of the jail, and then you have a slave girl. That's a relatively strange group. And so that's who was started out as that church. Paul knew them very well, and that's why he wanted to go back and visit them on the third journey. And when he writes this letter to them, Paul is in Roman prison. A place where most of us would say, I got nothing to say to nobody, I just want to be left alone. But instead, he's thinking back of these people, at least these three, probably many more. And this letter is very informal and has many personal notations in it. And it is with deep affection that Paul writes this letter to these people at Philippi. And in this letter, Paul is going to express his joy, which is the general tone. That's the attitude of Paul. He's expressing joy, and it's also the mood of the letter, not the purpose. Okay? The letter to the church at Philippi, the central theme is Christ as the humble servant of God serves to be the example by which believers are to model themselves. Having that level of humility can produce joy in the life of the believer. Chapter 2, Paul is going to encourage the Philippians to develop a humble, Christ-type mindset in their Christian service. And through that humility shown by Christ, emulated by these people, that will produce joy in a church and thereby producing joy in a prisoner. Quite a combination of events happening here. The book of Philippians actually centers around verses 5 through 11. Those are verses that are very deep theologically. And we're going to spend the next hour and a half talking about the theological depths of those verses. Okay, I saw jaws drop. Huh? No way, I'm not staying asleep for that. So what we're going to do, we're going to skip the theological, brief on it ever so shortly, and then if any of you have questions in regard to the theological depths of verse 7, I gave that as an assignment to my theology class. So address all your questions to Andrew right after church service. He looks ready. Right? Yep. Okay. That's what I wanted to hear. A little more enthusiastic, but we'll take it. Thinking of yourselves the way that Christ thought of himself is what we want to look at. He had equal status with God because he is God. But he didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status. He chose to willingly set aside all the rights and privileges that were his as God in the heavens. He refused to hold on to those rights and privileges for his own advantage. That's what becomes critical. For his own advantage, he released those. Instead, he emptied himself for something better, for something grander. No, it was for us. It was for sinners that he emptied himself of such high privilege. He released that. Instead of claiming special privileges, he lived a selfless life, an obedient life, and finally died a selfless, obedient death. A horrible death. Crucifixion. A death suffered for sinners. Seeing his example and what he released on behalf of us makes Christ the perfect model of humility that Paul calls us to follow. Looking back at the first verse, there are four rhetorical questions to direct thought to the experiences received in Christ. Paul uses these four to exhort the church to unity. Each of these four start with if. There be any consolation, if any comfort, if any fellowship, if any mercies. Scratch that out. Scratch out the if, okay? And put since. If makes it sound as though, well, maybe there was and maybe there wasn't. That isn't Paul's intent. Paul is saying, since there is, in view of the fact, if you want to say it that way, since there is consolation in Christ. The word consolation here in the Greek, parakleos, is used by Christ in John chapter 14, verse 16, and I will pray to Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Same Greek word. Consolation, the Holy Spirit being seen as a comforter in John, here it's seeing as a consolation in Christ. Since you have consolation, since you have a comforter in Christ, every believer has received encouragement, exhortation, and comfort for Christ. That common experience of having received that comfort should unite a church, whether it be the church at Philippi or the church at Beverly Manor. It does not matter. The point of it is, you have received comfort from Christ one and all, and therefore you have something that unites us together. The next one was, if any comfort of love. The common experience of Christ's love and common experience among the members for Christ should cause us to love one another. So go ahead, look around the room if you want to. Say, I got to love him. I've got to love her. Yeah, I did look at Loretta on that one. Why not? Because I know she was thinking the same thing about me, you know. I could just read her face. But that's how it works, folks. We have this comfort of love from Christ. Is it so hard for us to love one another when we consider the love of Christ? When we receive his love through such a great sacrifice, will it really be that difficult to love one another? And then the fellowship of the Spirit, a sharing of things in common. The saved share life with the Spirit of God, a fellowship we didn't know before and others cannot experience without salvation. By living out the call to humility, we not only have fellowship with the Spirit of God, we also should move toward a deeper fellowship in the gospel message with each other. Now, once again, King James comes in here with a term that doesn't exactly fit our minds properly. If, since you have bowels and mercy, okay, another scratch out would be available for that one, right? Affection. Since you experience affection and mercy, we should be prepared to extend affection and mercy. Since you have received it, since you experience it, leading toward a unification for the body of believers, be more than willing to extend affection and mercy. So he asked four rhetorical questions at the start, and they're rhetorical because the obvious answer is yep, 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 and yep. Could have had cash here. He's real good at going yep. Okay, that's how that works. Each one of these says yes, absolutely. I have comfort in Christ. I have comfort in his love. I have fellowship with the Spirit, and I have received affection and mercies that I didn't deserve. Yes, 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 and yes. And then he goes into the next part in verse 2. There are four goals for the harmony in the church. Fulfill ye my joy. Prison man talking about joy. And what's going to make him joyful? Get the keys to prison. Let me out of here. Let's get out of here. That would be joyful, right? But he's not going there. He's not talking about himself in any way whatsoever. He's saying, when you folks start doing these things, it brings joy to me, whether I am released from prison or whether I'm still shackled in the prison. And he looks at this and he says, that ye be like-minded. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That you be like-minded. What's that mind look like? It looks like the mind of Christ. That's what it looks like. Each and every one of us sharing that same thing. Does it mean we all have the same opinions? No. Do we all like the same things? No. Do we have to? No. But do we have to have love for Christ? Absolutely. Do we have the same goals for Christ's kingdom in this world? Absolutely. Let's move it forward. Like-minded, as Paul describes it here, is to be selfless as Christ was. And everybody in this group being selfless in the same way. Now, I don't know how those words are coming out. I mean selfless, not selfish. Okay? So if some way it wasn't understandable, I meant selfless and not selfish. Though their opinions might differ in some way, their attitudes on some things, yet they might still be united in love. And then it says, in one accord. And that's the only occurrence in the New Testament of that Greek word, right here, one and only, meaning to be of one soul, having souls joined together. It indicates an acting together as if moving with one soul, moving with one desire. That's your one accord, one mind. Isn't it interesting? When we see how Paul moves us along, not one emotion, not one feeling, one mind. Set your mind on this, that your life will look like Christ. Set your mind on it. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Because sometimes it just comes down to discipline. You're not going to say what you think all the time. You're not going to do what you want all the time. You have to move past what you want for yourself and look out for those things that benefit others and benefit the kingdom work of Christ. In verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Oh, there we go. We're still working on the mind. Can't he get off that theme? I don't want to be thinking. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Having a union of mind, heart, and purpose is to have a new mindset. It's got to be changed. Old attitudes have to be put away. What type of attitudes? Selfish ambition, self-aggrandizing, excessive self-interest, self-preoccupation. Get your thesaurus out and keep going. Just fill in the blank behind all the other selves, right? Because in the end, what's it all come down to? It's about me. Life's about me. It's got to be. If it ain't about me, I'm going to be dissatisfied with it. Paul's saying, break out of that. You know where joy is going to be? When you get out of what you want for yourself and when you get into the things that Christ wants. That's where it changes. Never happy if you keep looking at yourself. Paul explains that nothing about Christ showed self-interest. Man, if anybody had the opportunity and the right and privilege to be off this earth and in a better place, it was Christ. He didn't have to come here. He put aside any kind of self-interest. Even when he was here, he didn't exercise his divine rights. In humility, he came to show us how to live. So in the results of this, if you esteem others over yourself and others esteem you over themselves, we end up with a church where nobody is looked down on. We're all looking up to raising somebody else up. In verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Don't get caught up trying to satisfy your needs and ambitions, grabbing a hold of self-esteem, but instead take on Christ's attitude of humility and self-sacrifice so that you can look beyond yourselves, look beyond ourselves, and look to the needs of others. When we get once again to the mind in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The things that weren't on Christ's mind were selfish ambition, self-interest, self-preoccupation. Right thinking that is ours in Christ directs us toward a union of heart and mind and purpose, and away from self-ambition and self-interest. In verse 13, which we did not read, it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And therefore, because that's what's going on in your life, do all things without murmuring and disputing, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Always remember that God is working in your lives. Woost says in verse 14, all things be constantly doing without discontented and secret mutterings and grumblings and without discussions which carry an undertone of suspicion or doubt. Is God working in you? Are you satisfied with the work he's doing in you? Well, I'm a little dissatisfied, actually. I'm just not getting to the place that I wanted. Well, that's a wrong mindset. The mindset should be, he is working in me, and I'm content with what he has me doing. He wants his people to look different than the world. In verse 15, it says that we can be shining as lights in the world in a dark and perverse nation. Who do you write that to, the Philippians or the Americans? I'm not sure we'd be able to tell the difference. We might very well be worse than they were. Is there a need for light in this world today? Is it dark in the world around us? Absolutely. And how is the world going to be able to tell the difference between Christ's people and any other people unless Christ's people take on his mind and live a selfless life? It is the only way that the dark world is going to see a difference. Otherwise, all the world sees is just one more person that's doing some good things for themselves. Jesus didn't do that so that we could once again find a power and authority in a different location than our workplace. He didn't establish church so that we can come here and fight and strive and dispute with one another so that we can have yet one more place of power and authority. He positioned his people to be ministers one to another, looking after each other's need. That was his purpose for us. And let us go about fulfilling it. How successful was Jesus in his work? Well, let's take a look, because we find verse 9, 10, and 11 tell us exactly how successful he was. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every knee and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. How successful was he? He was exalted higher than anything else. Okay? When it says above the earth and below the earth and in the heavens or wherever, above it all, no matter where it's located, when Christ was finished, he was exalted. He started off in humiliation with an incarnation, with suffering, with death, with burial, but ultimately he came forth in resurrection. And Christ was pleased with that work of Christ and exalted him to the highest place that's ever been seen by humanity. So if we're going to shine as lights and be more effective in this world, don't carry your mind outside these doors. Start working on these verses that tell us to be like-minded like Christ. Be like-minded toward collectively, that the world can see there truly is a difference between the people of Christ and the people of the world.